All right, get your Bibles out, please. Turn to two places. One place I'd like you to go to. Matter of fact, let's just go there first. Go to Ephesians 5, would you? Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles. We're going to be back over where Brother Rue was at this morning, obviously. And so, but right now, I want to look at this, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd ask you to begin reading with me in Ephesians 5. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." It's interesting, he says, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul said, what profit did you have when you were servants of sin? What profit did you have in that? He said, these things aren't profitable for you. He says in verse 12, "For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Do you realize some people have erred from the way that is right simply by looking into the way that is wrong? Some people have had a curiosity about cults and various things to the level that their study in that just got them away from God. Could I say this real fast this evening? Satan doesn't care how he gets you out of the way. He doesn't care how he gets you sidetracked as long as he does. He says in verse 13, he said, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest his life. Therefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." See, what's that next word? Okay, so here's a conclusive or a conclusion. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts. I've already asked, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. See then, it follows the warnings that we don't allow curiosity to cause us to look into some things. It follows also a warning not to remain asleep. Asleep in the Bible for a child of God, in spoken like this in this context, it's not talking about being dead. But for instance, when you go to sleep, you don't really know what's going on around you. And in the same way, a child of God that allows themselves to go to sleep, they don't recognize what's going on around them. We're supposed to redeem the time, and when he warns them about these things, he says this, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." He said, I don't want you to get caught up in the unfruitful works of darkness. I don't want you to get curious about the evil things. It's not even good to speak about them. He said, I want you to shine the light on them, and I want you to reprove them. But so you got to wake up. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Etymology tells us the word circumspect. Circumspectly means cautiously, wary, literally looking about on all sides. I remember several years ago that Jake and Sam and Ben and I, was anybody else, or was us four back here in the woods playing paintball? It was just us four playing it. And when you're walking around back there and you're listening for every crack of the limb, you're turning around to see if they're behind you. You don't want to move until you've checked all yours. I mean, it's literally not an exercise, but an illustration of circumspect. I don't remember who hit who. We all hit each other quite a bit, but I remember at least one time hitting you, Ben. I hit you in the head? That's because you weren't circumspect. Amen. That's why. Amen. We understand it. He says, "See then ye walk circumspect." Now I want you to go over to where Brother Rue was at this morning, 2 Samuel, please. I'm just going to repeat something he said that struck me, 2 Samuel 21. It was like a lightning. I mean, it was like, oh my. It says in verse 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." We don't need to read through the whole thing. We heard it this morning. It was, we had the application this morning, a wonderful message and one that I needed. It was simply that David fought and he started getting weak. And in that message, Brother Ruth said this. He said, David had won every battle he fought. And that just lit me up. I thought, and I started thinking, yeah, he did. He won every battle he fought. How many would like to say that? How many would say that ship has already sailed in my life? Amen. He won every battle. I can't say that. You can't say that. I got to thinking, I thought, you know, he won every battle he fought, best we can tell, when he fought under King Saul as one of his mighty men, as one of his captains. He won every battle. He won every battle he fought even when he was in a discouraged and a state with the Philistines and he would go out and fight. He won, far as we can tell, he won every single battle. He won every battle he fought when he reigned only over Judah while the house of Saul had the other 10 tribes and there was a civil war going on. Best we can tell, David won every battle. And of course, he won every battle that he fought when he was king over Israel. Who does that? What kind of man wins every battle? And I got to thinking about David and I thought, well, you know what? One whose desire is toward the Lord. You know, I went back to that favorite book of mine about David and Saul, and because there was a phrase in there when it says God did a census, and he did a census throughout all Israel seeking. He said, and when he was done, he found one man. He said, one young man whose heart was different than all the rest of the hearts, whose heart was just towards the Lord, this young troubadour named David. David seemed to have a love for the Lord that caught God's attention far more than Saul. Saul loved the praise of the people. And so although he may have loved the Lord, I'm not going to say he didn't, but it was in competition with what the people thought. And isn't that the way it is? If I went around and did a survey, do you love the Lord? No doubt everyone, I love the Lord. Yes, I love the Lord. And we wouldn't be lying, yes we do, but in many of our lives, if we were honest, it's in competition with something else. And with David, it wasn't that way. David loved the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. I don't know about you, but David, when he went up to Goliath, I've got to believe, didn't he look at him and said, you know, I can fight this guy. This is here, this little teenager, this young man that looks at these soldiers that have been military men all their lives and this great giant that's come out and paralyzed an army. And David said, yeah, I can do it. He said, there was a lion and a bear. He said, I caught them because they were taking a sheep. He said, my Lord, in the battle, David never thought it was him. When he killed the bear, he never thought it was him. When he killed the lion, he never thought it was him. He always gave glory. It was the Lord. Somewhere in the process of what David did, he trusted God. He knew God would take care of him. He knew God would give him the victory. He trusted the Lord. What kind of man does that, wins all the battles? One who is most offended by an attack on his God or on the God of his people. If you remember, he wasn't fighting Goliath to get a feather in his cap, a mark on his belt. He wasn't trying to show any of the other men up. He said, he has defied the armies of the living God. He said, I'm going to have to fight him. Why? Because the world needs to know that there's a God in Israel. David wasn't doing it for himself. David was said, someone needs to say something. Someone needs to do something. He's defied the armies of God. I thought to myself, yeah, he won every battle. But as soon as I thought that, I thought this. But his greatest failure wasn't in battle. That's an extraordinary thing to me. His greatest failure was not in battle. The ordeal involving Bathsheba, Uriah, Ahithophel would stain David's life. It would become a defining moment. I won't say it's the defining moment, but it certainly is a defining moment. If I were to say, tell me something, Peter, tell me something about what he did. Within the first three, you have to say he denied the Lord. That thing that just marked him, and no doubt this is something that marked David's life. It was a defining moment. It would become a defeating moment. It would become a moment that would begin a time of deception in David's life, but it would become, if you would, a dogging moment. As a matter of fact, look what God says. Go to 1 Kings 15. Look what God says about that moment. Once again, you remember what he said this morning? He said he won every battle, and he did. And even God said this about David in chapter 15 of 1 Kings verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's a pretty defining moment. You know, David, he never turned to the left or turned to the right. He was always doing what I told him to do. There was that one time. But I remind you, that one time was not a battle. It wasn't a battle. He won every battle, but it was not a fight that defeated him. He won every battle, but he would have lost this one also had it not been that someone stepped in. He won every battle, but he would have lost this one because he was faint, weak. And here's my thought. What made him weak? Now, I know in the context that it's in, David is older. Can we agree on that? And as Brother Rue so aptly put it this morning, when you get older, your body doesn't seem to work as well. Or at least his. All right. You get older and you're not just as quick as you and as agile, and you know, you go, when you get older, you go to take your socks off. How many when you were younger, you took your socks off by raising your foot up and you pull it off and raising that foot up and you pull it off? When you get older, you go to pull it off and you pull yourself over. That's right. You have to hold on to something. Amen. When you get older. We know that David is older here. And so in the context, in the historical setting of the story, David is getting weak because he's just not a young man anymore. But understand the things written aforetime, written for our admonition. You may not have won every battle, and I don't mean this to be a discouragement to you. I mean it to be an encouragement. Thank God you've won some. Amen? And I would even say, don't allow those battles that you've lost. Some you're still fighting, and I get that, and I understand that. But I want to compare this to a child of God who's fighting the battle. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. We're told that Satan is our adversary. He's seeking whom he may devour. We understand all that. And so I want to look at it from the standpoint of what made David weak. I'm not going to deal with the issue of him being old. That's not the issue. But I want to look into his life and see if we can't find some things that we could apply ourselves. Could I first say this? Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31 in your Bibles, please. In Proverbs 31, the Bible says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel. You say, who in the world is King Lemuel? Everything I can read about it, it is a name that Solomon used for himself. Now, if somebody else has something on that, see me after the service. But everything I have read, that's all I can find. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Well, if it is King Lemuel, then who's his mother? Who's his mother? Bathsheba. Look what she says in verse 2. My son, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Boy, if Lemuel is Solomon, if that is the words of Bathsheba, my guess is she knew something about what it was for a king to give his strength to a woman. Because after that event, David wasn't as strong a king as he used to be. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, you do realize that after that sin took place, that it was several months before David made the confession, before Nathan came in and pointed his finger. You remember several months, right? You ever wonder if someone looked at David funny and if he started, what does he know? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. There's some people where they're worn out just doing their best. They're trying to cover their tracks and it wears them out and it makes them weak. Amen. It's wonderful to get up and feel like you don't have to bury any bodies. It's wonderful to get up and not worry if someone, I wonder if they found where I buried that or I buried this. It's a, you know, a clean life is a wonderful thing to live. It's a blessed thing to live. Not hiding everything, not worrying about, do they know this, do they know that? It's not given. It's not good for a king to give strength to women. Can I say this? Sin will rob us of our boldness. Yeah. Sin will rob us of our boldness. When you find yourself always looking over your shoulder, it's very hard to be bold. Amen. Whether it's unconfessed sins, Proverbs 28, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I could make an argument there's a weakness there. Everything you do is going to fall apart. It's not going to go well. Why? Because you're covering your sin. Whether it be a sin that's unconfessed or whether it be simply a fretting sin. You ever heard of a fretting sin? Take your Bibles to Leviticus 14, please. Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, look in verse 33, would you please? Verse 33, Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14, verse 33, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When ye come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall come or command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, and that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the wall of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So the house is shut up 7 days, right? Say amen. Verse 39, and the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and that they cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he hath scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a what? It's a fretting leprosy. Okay, look, we've pulled these stones out, and we've scraped the house, we've put new stones in, we've remortared it with new mortar, we've plastered the house, and it's coming back. Look up here, don't nod your heads, don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many people have ever had a fretting sin keep showing up in your life. You know what it'll do? It'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. It'll discourage you, it will weaken you, it will weary you. And there's no battle. No, you just got this thing going on in your life you're dealing with. You know, sometimes we just deal with stuff that weaken us. Wasn't it Hebrews that said, look, if we're going to fight the battle, if we're going to stay in this thing, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What he's saying you don't need the extra weight. You don't need the extra burdens. And David weakened himself that day, but it was not in battle. It wasn't in battle. I just want to say this real fast. When we were out there and we were doing the paintball stuff, I was very much watching because I didn't want to get hit. Now, I didn't want to get hit not because I wanted to win, although I wanted to win, and Brother Rue was a little bit exaggerated I'm a competitive individual. I'm somewhat competitive. I am. I think he was a little rude on that, but I'm somewhat competitive. But it wasn't so much that, is I just didn't want to get hit with one of those. I didn't want to. I mean, they tell me they hurt, all right, and I didn't want to get hurt. And so I'm being very careful and very cautious, as you would in battle. But I got to tell you, you get home, and you get out of the battlefield, and you get your garb off, and you're not looking to see someone shoot at you anymore. You're not looking to see if they're going to hit you with the paintball anymore. And it's not a matter. You say, what's my home? I know that. But the illustration is sometimes we get so comfortable because we forget we're in a battle and our enemy never stops. He's relentless. And the fact is if he cannot get you in warfare, he will get you in peacetime. I have made more errors in my life on the primrose path than I ever have when the battle is raging. Because when the battle is raging, you know your enemy's there and you know that your life is in jeopardy. And you know there's someone that seeks your harm. That song, I mentioned it here not long ago. Patch the Pirate wrote it. Ron Hamilton. Sometimes when life is gentle and blessings come my way, I turn my face away from you and soon to forget to pray. That's the deal. David's never lost a battle. But could I say it like this without being too rude or too crass towards the memory of David? David never lost a battle. But in a non-battle situation, David ruined his life and the life of others. That was a profound thought to me. Because a lot of times it's not when. There's some of you going through some stuff right now. I pray that God gets you through it. But please understand, when you're going through it, you know where you're at. And when it's hard, you know where you're at and you know what's going on. And at that time, you're praying and you're asking God for guidance. You're asking God for grace and you're asking God for protection. But it's just like the children of Israel that had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and trust God and trust Him for their provisions every single day. And He said, when you get into the land, He said, take heed to yourself. Because you're going to go in there and you won't need manna because you're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. He said, take heed that when you get in there that you aren't lifted up in pride and say, by my hands, I did this. I have a personal belief, and my personal belief is there are far more Christians that fall from the blessings than they do in the battle. It's an amazing thing, but the blessings of the promised land ruined Israel. You know, can I say this? One of the things in America, where we have a group today that is in power and a group today that wants to fundamentally change America. And a fundamental belief is this. They have a fundamental belief that mankind at the heart is good. Do you realize our founding fathers didn't have that belief? Our founding fathers established a country based on the belief that man is corrupt at his heart. And they built a great system, and they built a great government, and they built a great nation. And all of a sudden now, we've got people say, no, man is typically good. Can I tell you, with that kind of mindset, watch for disaster to take place. I remember, of course, they're all for the little guy, aren't they? They hate those rich people, don't they? Those bad, bad rich people. I watched a video of Nancy Pelosi chewing out the bad, bad rich people. And right in the middle of it, some great patriot hollered out and said, how much are you worth, Nancy? And she, you know, the wrinkles fell. And she said, we're not talking about that right now. You know what that is? That's the words of a corrupt individual. Our founding fathers knew that total power, totally corrupt. Amen. David, he was weak because of his sin. Without boldness and confidence, the battle becomes wearisome. Take your Bibles and look at this verse in Psalm 78. Mark it, would you? In this context, in this mindset, would you mark it? Psalms 78, please. I've always wondered about it. I was really kind of wondering about where he's talking about and when this happened. But it's an interesting statement. In Psalm 78, look what he says in verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. Never occur to you that I've got a perfect book. I have the Holy Spirit of God. We have resources untold. We have resources they don't have in Ukraine. We have resources they don't have in many other parts of the world. And yet, somehow or another, we can't seem to fight the battle. They had everything, but in the midst of the battle, they turned back. You say, why? They were weak. Maybe not weak in strength, maybe weak in constitution. Does that ring with anybody? I am going to get victory over this. You see, when sin reigns in our life, we become weak. We lose our resolve. Boldness is the product of a right walk with our God. Boldness is a product of a close walk with Jesus Christ. I made mention of the disciples this morning that stood before the Sanhedrin. It says, and they spoke with boldness, the Bible says. And when they saw their boldness, the Bible says, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What made David weak? He was weak because of his sin. But could I say this also? He was weak because of his guilt. I'm going somewhere to a fight. Actually, my real point is the last point, okay? So why don't you just go there then? I'll be quiet. He was weak because of his guilt. You can turn there if you want. We won't for the sake of time. But if we were to go to 2 Samuel 13, you'd hear the story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon was a son of David. Tamar was a daughter of David. They both had different moms. Amnon had unholy thoughts toward his half-sister. He couldn't imagine himself doing anything to her. It was a non-pursuable desire that he had. But the Bible says Amnon had a friend. Young people, if there was ever a verse in the Bible, you should memorize, it's that verse. But Amnon had a friend. And that friend cost Amnon his life. He went to Amnon and he said, "What's wrong?" He told him what was wrong. By the way, you should learn something there too. Some things your friends don't need to hear about. There's some things you need to take to mom and dad, not your buddies. But he told this friend his problem, and the friend said, "Here's what you do." And he gave him a plan on how to accomplish it. And before it's done, the unthinkable takes place. I want you to go there because now, if you're a father and you've got this child and you have this child over here, well, they're half brother, half sister, okay? You understand that that thing needs to be pure. And you find out that son wasn't pure in his actions. Well, I don't know what you would do, but let's see what David would do. Let's see what this king would deal with when dealing with the hard issues. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel 13 real fast. 2 Samuel chapter 13. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to see what ruined, one of the things that ruined Absalom, this was it. In 2 Samuel 13, I have one verse to read, verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, read the last four words aloud. He was very wroth. Done. Over. Finished. What did he do? He was very upset. But how did he handle it? He was very angry. Look up here. Can I tell you what I think? Can I show you something? I don't know if this is where my notes are at. Can I show you something? Go back to 2 Samuel and go back to chapter 11. Can I show you something? Or chapter 12, would you please, chapter 12, when Nathan comes in. It says, if you would, in verse, look what it says in chapter 12, and David says in verse 5, as David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, the story that Nathan had told. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Well, David doesn't, because Nathan says God put away his sin. But verse 6, "And he restored the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Do you realize that David pronounced his own judgment? He's going to restore it fourfold. What would be the first one was the child itself. Because you've sinned, you get in grave occasion for the enemy to blaspheme, the child's going to die. David doesn't know what that means. He just knows there's four consequences. I don't know if he even knew that that means I'll lose four of my children, which he did. I don't know if he knows that. All he knows, can you imagine? Every time something really bad happens in his life, he's wondering, was this me? He's upset. Well, do something, David. I kind of think that David feels like a hypocrite. David doesn't want to go and chew out his son and have his son point at him. Well, you! And David is weak. Not from battle. Not from fighting the good fight, not from ridding the nation of the enemy, nothing. No. He's weak because of one decision. And brother, when you were talking this morning, you were talking about that being made weak. I thought to myself, I thought, how many people, when I saw that, when you said that, I thought, how many people, it's not the battle that knocks us out. It's not the battle that destroys us. It's those decisions made when we're not in battle. It's when the waters are calm. It's when the world is peaceful. One thing that has bothered me in recent months, Brother Fetters preached on it last week. He preached on prayer. What's been bothering me is how many decisions I make. I'm not talking about bad decisions. I'm talking about planning for the church and how many decisions I make and never saying, Lord, what will that have me to do? I mean, getting down to the idea of who do we have in to preach, or are we going to have a meeting? Of course we'll have a meeting. Who said? Well, I did. I'm sure God's with it too. Isn't that the way we kind of run our life? And if we're not careful, that becomes the norm. We're just running our life that if I don't make a decision that is completely out of the will of God or completely wrong, I guess I've got liberty and freedom to make this decision. And before you know it, you're not running anything by God. It's not the battle. It's the fact that, I mean, it's not that I've been told I've got some incurable disease. That certainly would put me on my knees. It's not that one of the children are sick or there's been an injury. It's not like that the economy's collapsed and we don't know where we're going to be working tomorrow. It's nothing like that. That gets us on our knees. You see, David won every battle, but he knew he was in the battle. And the one place that he made a decision that absolutely destroyed, changed his life forever, wasn't warfare. Stay with me. David was weak because of the sin, yes. But David was also weak because of his guilt. I think he's guilty here. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel 13, where I show you 2 Samuel 13, 21. Can I say this? Go over to Genesis. Let me show you another guy. Go over to Genesis. And by the way, I don't think, if someone says, well, I did this when I was a kid and I don't want to tell my kid because I feel like a hypocrite. If it's wrong, be a hypocrite. Don't you dare sit back and say, well, I feel like, well, that's your problem. You tell them what's wrong. You tell them what's right. Then you feel like one and you eat it and you own it and you live it. But don't you allow your feelings of, well, I did this and I did that to keep you from telling your children right and wrong. You make right judgments. I think it's the way wrong, David. David is weak. And he is weak. He's weak in his leadership now. Did it ever occur to you? Look up here. Look, I'll get there in a second. All right. Did it ever occur to you? You got Joab. I challenge you to read the story of David in 2 Kings. And you see if Joab doesn't change in attitude from the time he gets the letter of put Uriah in the front. He's almost, he becomes disrespectful towards his king. He's battling the city. When they win the city, he says, you better get up here. You better get up here before I name the city after myself. And you're going, whoa, aren't you the big guy? You know what it was? David's weak. Why is David weak? David did something and his captain of the host lost respect. I don't know that to a degree, a lot of what, I don't think Joab was necessarily right and good from the beginning. I think he had issues from the beginning. But I will tell you, whatever they were increased the day that David said, put him in the front lines. I'm sure Joab kept it quiet, he kept it from his men, I'm sure. Do you know why I think he kept it from his men? David had 30 captains. They were called his mighty men. If you'll read about his mighty men over in 2 Samuel, you know where the last one's named? Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Do you understand what made David's mighty men his mighty men? How many have ever read it? You've read over there, and it says you had the, let's see, Dino, and there were three first ones, right? And from then on, it said he was captain. He said, but they didn't attain to the first three. They didn't attain to the first three. They were great, but they didn't attain to the first three. And I'm thinking, what about these first three? It was the first three that heard David just say, "Oh, that I had a drink from the water of Bethlehem." And they broke through the Philistines' garrison and made their way to Bethlehem, drew out water, and brought it back to David. And David at that time, he looked at it and he said, "This is the blood of this man." And he said, "I can't drink this." He poured it out unto the Lord because he said, "These men risked their lives to give me this." They were his mighty men because they loved him. They loved David. And David one day looks down and says, "This woman, who is she? Is that not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David knew that that was the wife of a man that would give his life for him. Question. Well, I've just painted it. How would you like to live with that? Would you not agree that would become almost an Achilles heel? The one place you touch that cripples me, the one thing you bring up that crumbles me. Wow. David, I believe, was weak because of his guilt. Look in Genesis 19, look what it says. Verse 9, this is the story of Sodom, the story of Lot. He tells them to stop it, take his daughters in verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 19. It says, "And they said, the men of Sodom, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." Can I give you the modern vernacular? Who do you think you are? You say, why? Because he ruined his word before the people because of his own conduct. Drop down, if you would, please, verse 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed to be as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws." What was it? Could we say this? Could we say that Lot made his witness weak? Go to 2 Samuel 18 real fast. 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel 18, look in verse 18:5. Absalom has attempted the coup, the insurrection. David has fled with his men. Now the battle's going on. And it says in verse 5, "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Attai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." Now look up here for a second. Look up here. I know he's a son. I get that. But once the battle's over, if you save his life, what are you going to do with him? I mean, from a reigning standpoint, what are you going to do with him? He is always going to be a lightning rod to insurrection. Am I right? You say, why did David say that? I think partly because he was his father. I think David spent the rest of his days watching his family melt down. And then they say, this is me. I did this. And that can make you weak. Amen. I think he's weak because of sin. I think he's weak because of guilt. And I know in the context he's weak because he's old. I know that. But I know this. Sin can make me weak and guilt can make me weak. And I'll give you the third one. He's weak because of the sword that would never depart. I already told you this. I'll go over to 2 Samuel in verse 12 or chapter 12. Look what it says. You know the verse. He says in verse 14, "Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." I'm sorry, that's not it. Back up. Verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Yeah. Now, understand this. Look up here for a second. And I'm going somewhere with this. Actually, I'm just going, there's going to be something. Preacher, what can I do about this? I'm going to tell you what you can do about it in just a second. That's the last point. But he fasts for the child to live. Peradventure, God would change his mind. And the child died. And then his daughter is raped by his son. How many understand that when bad things are happening, David is having a flashback to that one time that it wasn't in battle. It wasn't in battle. Absalom's killed, Amnon's killed. After he dies, Adonijah's killed. David is clearly paid back fourfold. David was weak in these events when they raised up in his life. He had to be. He had to be. Listen, I've fathered four children. And there are traits in every one of their lives I know I put there. This is not a chew you out night. This is a night of God. From this point on, help me to be cautious, because you know what? It's not necessarily. I know in the battle that I'm under the gun. I know in the battle I'm being shot at. When things are bad, I know. When I'm on my knees, it gets me on my knees. But Lord, how many times have I just erred because everything's smooth right now? I told you, for a long time I'd said this. You know, well, there's no perfect parent. You can say amen right there. I'm not, you're not. But I said this. I said, but I did the best I could. You ever heard someone say that? You know, I was a parent, but I did the best I could. And I kept saying that. I did the best. I really believed it until one day the Spirit of God said, no, you weren't. You didn't do the best you could. Because literally there were times that the Spirit of God said, why don't you just turn that off and have devotions with the kids? And I didn't. And I didn't do the best I could have. I didn't. And so there's times I'm looking at my kids and I'm going, you know what? I did that to them. And I did that to them. You say, well, how do you deal with that? All you need to do is mop up spilt milk. You can't put it back in the glass. Well, I suppose you could put it back in the glass, but it'd be really nasty, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want to. Yeah, yes, no good. Yeah. Sometimes things are gone. They're just gone. That's it. And you can't dwell on them. You look at me and listen. You don't deal with what is by where you've been. You deal with what is by what is right. And you leave what's been where it was. Because you can't change that at all. And so what you say is, okay, yeah, okay, I'm my fault. David, Dad, Absalom says, I wouldn't have killed him if you'd have done something. Okay, yeah, my fault. But you don't get to take over things simply because I'm not dealing with something. In other words, you're going to make righteous and good decisions where you're at, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Leave that stuff where it's at by continually coming up in his life. By allowing, it's not the battle. There's no battle involved here. It was just a decision he made. It became a disaster. But this was it from then on. It was Satan. And every time something comes, he says, yep, that's because that right there. And something else comes up and says, yeah, that's because that right there. Am I the only one that Satan wants to flash the past at? And there's two things you say. Number one, Satan, number one, that's under the blood. And whatever fallout from it, I can't change it. All I can do is do right where I'm at. So get off my back. Got one last point. We see that David was weak, but none of those things are the real reason why that this failure entered his life. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel Chapter 1, or 11, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to what? David sent Joab. It says in the latter part of verse 1, it says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It wasn't in battle. David won every battle he fought, but he wasn't fighting a battle here. That's the problem. The thing was, he should have been in battle, and he wasn't. And the very moment that we think that we're in a place, we're in a situation or life where there is no battle. There's a battle every day. There's a battle when you get up in the morning. There's a battle when you get home tomorrow night. There's a battle when things are smooth. There's a battle when things are calm. There's not a point in time where the adversary is not lurking around the corner, seeing if you're not being circumspect. We live in a very seemingly safe neighborhood. I have a routine at night. I first go to the garage, I open it up, and we have a garage door, and you press a button, and the button makes it to where it won't receive any kind of signal from anybody. You're basically locking your garage door, and I get that, and I turn the light off, and I shut the door, and then I lock the inside door. Then I go over to the sliding door, and I move the curtains back, and I make sure it's locked, and I pull out to make sure it's locked. I go to the front door, I check the front door. I go to the basement door, and I make sure the little latch is locked back, just per chance someone could climb in one of the basement windows and try to come up. Preacher, has that ever happened? No. No. Then why do you do that? Because the moment I don't do that will be the day that it happens. And the moment that we decide this is a breeze of a day is the moment Satan says, now I got you. David had fought battles and fought battles. I've got to believe that David, I don't say that he was proud in it or anything like that, but he never lost a battle. To go up against the Israelites was almost a death sentence. They always won. You have to kind of wonder about the sensibility of the enemies. And David says, I don't think I need to go out to this one. And see, that's where it happens. And that's what I want to encourage you about tonight, because it's when you say, I'm just a little bit too busy. I don't need the Bible today. I'll read it later today. I'll pray later today. I'm just going to miss tonight's service. I'll come Sunday morning. I don't need to be there Wednesday night. Because everything's fine. I remember a guy many years ago. He lived not too far from here, and I had talked to him, witnessed to him, and his wife left him for his best friend. He was mortified, just destroyed. Showed up for every service, sat over here on this side. He'd come forward, he'd pray, and we'd pray. I'd pray with him at the altar, he'd go back, and that went on. That went on until he met him, a girl. And now everything's better. Now I don't need church. You see, I'm not talking to people that I'm saying, you've got problems. No, that's not it. I'm talking to those who are saying, listen, as far as I can tell, there's no real battle going on. I know Satan's around. Then learn from David. Don't drop your guard. Remember he said in Ephesians? He said, then walk circumspectly. Don't ever quit being... I lock my doors because I'm trying to be circumspect. Several years ago, 2010, we used to joke we never locked the church, ever. And for anybody watching, we lock it all the time right now. Okay, yeah. But we never locked the doors. It was almost a glorying thing. They said, you know, thieves have broken into every church up and down the road. And I thought, well, we never lock our doors. I think part of it was it didn't look like we had much, so no one wanted to come in here. But we never did. We had the parsonage over there, and it had been used by the fire department, looked really bad. And one night, apparently, some kids got in here, and they broke the mic, and they broke into the office, and they stole a couple of computers. And it was about $5,000 worth of stuff that they had taken. Fortunately, they didn't, you know, spray paint the walls and rip up. They could have been much, much worse. I used to joke. Now understand, one of them was my computer, and it had our tax information on it from 2002 on, which means everyone in our family's Social Security number's out there, and has been for years. I used to joke. I used to say, you know, of course, identity theft. Someone's going to steal your identity. I'm not kidding. I used to say this. I said, well, you know what? If someone steals my identity, once they find out who they are, they're going to kick themselves. That's what I used to say. But it wasn't funny that day. It wasn't funny that day. We can get very careless with extended peace. We can get very careless with extended no issues and no problem. And one day David said, you know, Joab, I don't think I'm going to go out this time. You go ahead and take care of it. When you get them all taken care of, I'll ride in. We can name it after me. There we go. And Satan said, he's dropping his guard. What did God say? He did not turn to the left or the right in following me. He did everything I command, save in one place. David won every battle. But it was not in a battle where he really racked his life. And so the issue is this. God, help me to be careful when things are smooth. Brother Ewan was and I were talking this afternoon. I don't think America has a good Christianity as a whole. I don't. I think it's a very carnal thing, and I think it's a very materialistic thing. That's what I think. I think when you go somewhere where they're really going through it, that's where you see Christianity. It's always blossomed under suffering. I'll give this and I'll be done. You've heard me tell the story before, but it comes to mind. Ralph Sexton Jr. went over after the wall. I believe it was Ukraine or Romania. It might have been Romania he went to after the wall fell. And he went over. Some guy invited him over there, and he was supposed to eat. At that time, they were giving rationing out for meats. They had so much per month that you could get and so on. And he came to a house and sat down to a table that was full of meats, and it was just marvelous and wonderful. And he sat and looked, and he sat to the pastor. He said, I thought you said that they only get a limited amount. I figured it was once a month, but they had a certain limitation. He said, I thought you said they only got a certain amount of meat, and it was rationed. And that guy looked at him, the pastor, and he said, Brother Sexton, he said, this family has been saving their rations for a month for your visit. This is their month of meat. He looked, and through an interpreter, he said to them, he said, how do you live like this? And the father in the house said this. He said, oh, brother. He said, they can take our houses. He said, they can take our goods, our money. They can even take our life, but they cannot take Christ who lives within us. And he said this. He said, at that moment, he said, I realized that I was sitting in the presence of a different caliber of Christianity. David was a great man. A man after God's own heart. If Satan can trip him up, what chance do you and I have? But he didn't trip him up in battle. It was in the non-battle. And what hit me this morning was, is not just you talked about getting weak in the battle and getting kind of laid back in the battle and so on. It's not even, that's true and that was right. But what hit me was, is it wasn't in the battle. It was just in time where everything was good and everything was fine. If I can learn to be circumspect there, I won't have to worry about being circumspect in the battle. Let's bow our heads, please.